Wow. Ladies are like angels.
Not that I've ever heard angels sing, but
if I had to guess what they sounded like, really something. In the booklet for this section, there should have been, at the very beginning, a category for the vocation of singleness and the vocation of student. So if you could go ahead and add those in. Great. I also want to add, it's been such a blessing and a privilege to be here with you all. I love the OPC ladies. I mean, you are the best. So glad to be part of this denomination. So in session three, we explored the relational aspects of our callings as women. So in our last session, we're going to look at our specific responsibilities in these callings or vocations. You know, about a year and a half ago, I was helping my daughter with her wedding. Now, she was living in New York at the time, so she really needed my help. She got married out here in San Diego County. And, you know, I get the whole bridezilla thing. Because honestly, I mean, there's just so much to do. I mean, besides being Pinterest bullied, you know, the whole way through. But the hardest decision was actually choosing those little shower gift boxes. I mean, we spent hours and hours picking out these things. I mean, it was easier to pick out the wedding dress than these boxes. And then we decided to tie a little pink bow on them. Okay, well, each bow had to be tied individually. And you can guess who tied almost all of those bows. Yeah, that's right. It was me. So they still weren't done by the week before the wedding. And Katie, my daughter, was in town, and I still had a lot of boxes to go. Yes, she was helping, but I'm somewhat of the bow queen in my family. It probably comes from, I used to ride horses when I was younger, and I braided a lot of horses' tails and manes. But anyway, I just got really good at doing that kind of thing. Now, I was working for White Horse Inn at the time, and I still had a lot of work to get done for them. So one day while she was gone, I'm not sure what she was doing, I was sneaking in some editing work. And then I heard the garage door opening, so I knew she was going to be coming in the door. So I ran downstairs, and I sat down, and I just looked like I was tying these boxes seriously on the ribbons. And she walked in, and she had a satisfied look on her face like, yes, Mom is doing what she's supposed to be doing. Well, yeah, I did eventually tell her, but she was okay because it got done. But we do have a lot of callings in life, don't we? From tying bows to paid employment to keeping up our homes. So there's a lot to balance. And I want to preface everything I'm about to say with that word, balance. Now, we should all know as Christians that our identity is found in Christ, as well as our self-worth. Still, there's nothing wrong with feeling a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment from the things we do in life. This is good. God gave us this, including our vocations, which are our main callings, and our avocations, which are our hobbies and leisurely pursuits. And it's a joy for us to know we've worked hard and well at something honorable. The Bible even states, I always have to laugh when I read this verse in the ESV. Do you see a man skillful in his work? You know, the other versions add in, or woman. But he will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So yet, when we place too much emphasis on our self-worth in terms of a certain calling, it can become a source of idol worship. And it can also put heavy burdens on the people with whom we work out our callings. So similarly, if you don't develop a mutual support system of relationships with friends and acquaintances, and you throw all of your relationship needs on your husband, or the sense of fulfillment in your callings, or even your children, how are they going to feel when they don't meet all of your needs or are there for you 24/7? So it's a lot to put on anyone. Yes, your husband, parents, children have a very special place in your life, and you will lean on them especially. But the more you can have a balance throughout your callings, the more beautiful your relationships are likely to be, as well as the more successful your work and your callings. So let's get right into some practical advice regarding your responsibilities and the various callings you have as a woman. Now, due to time constraints, I'm going to focus on a woman's vocations as a single person, student, wife, mother, church member, and worker. Okay, your calling as a single woman. Now, actually, this was one of the questions I had for question and answer, but I'm actually going to discuss it in this part of the session, so I will go ahead and address it for the most part now. Single women are under the church authority, as is all laity. A single woman seeks to be a good neighbor in cultural pursuits as well. The single woman is a free individual of the church community. Okay, in fact, Paul highly recommended it and was single himself. All right, so this actually, I wrote this and I need my glasses. I meant to bring them up here. I probably, this is tough. Yes. You know, if someone could just bring my purse up, that would be fantastic. And I'll grab my, I thought I can do this, but it's too important for me to. Thank you. I mean, it's really, I've tried speaking with my glasses, and it's just like on, off, really hard. So thank you so much. All right. Okay, so it wasn't that important. Okay, so how, but I think the question is, how is a single woman a helper? All right, so there's a helpmeet in marriage, all right, but a woman isn't, say, a helper to a man in the workplace like she is a helper to her husband, okay? She helps as a loving neighbor, all right? So it's different, all right? So it's not like, oh, he's a man, I'm his helper. All right. Now, what if you want to be married? What if you're single and you want to be married? Well, people have a lot of idealistic thoughts about marriage. They may envision themselves marrying the person of their dreams and spending a lifetime of wedded bliss together. Stop. Wait a minute. Real life doesn't exactly go that way all the time, as we've already talked about. I mean, marriage is a gift from God, but it also requires a vast amount of commitment and sacrifice. And we have all seen tremendous heartache in marriages around us. So the process of learning to live with someone for a lifetime is not easy. If that were the case, the divorce rate would be a lot lower than it is. Now, if you still want to be married, there are two good things to keep in mind. One, you need to work on growing in godliness in the meantime. Marriage requires a lot of patience. This should be pretty obvious to anyone who knows married people. that should be funny, hopefully. remember, all right, if you're trying to meet someone, that God uses means. So be proactive. The food you eat does not just show up on your table. Some farmer grew it and it got, you know, harvested and went to the grocery store and it got packaged, all this. And, you know, I hear women say, you know, oh, if God wants me to be married, you know, he'll bring that special someone into my life. No. I mean, yes, maybe, but I mean, you need to, don't let go and let God. Get out there, be proactive, get involved. You know, don't just hang out with your female friends. I've seen women do that. They're just always going to the movie with their female friends and doing this. And, I mean, hey, if you want to do that, it's fine. But if you want to get married, you need to go around where single men are. Okay? And if there aren't, you know, it's not working out with who you're meeting at church, then join a bicycle club or whatever. You know, my daughter, the one who's not married yet, she tried Coffee Meets Bagel in Los Angeles. And, you know, it went okay in L.A., but she moved up to San Francisco to be with her siblings. And she tried it again after being there for about a month. Boom. She met someone. Now, I don't know if it'll end up in marriage, but they're really having a nice time and they really get along well. So, you know, dating apps, hey, this is, it's not like it used to be. You know, it just, I think coffee meets bagel is a pretty good one, but don't just think like, oh, I could never do that. In fact, a young man I know is just going to become a pastor that I've been kind of reconnected with. He just met a lovely young woman on Coffee Meets Bagel. So, give it a try. All right. So what you should be looking for in a spouse. The three C's, okay? Is he a Christian? Does he have character? And can you keep up a conversation with him? I mean, if you can't have a good conversation with your spouse, you know, while I know marriage isn't for an eternity, it might feel like that. You know, if you're not in sync with each other, so make sure you're going to enjoy, you know, discussing similar topics together. So when I was young, there was a popular saying that goes, all that glitters is not gold. Marriages that start out well don't always end that way. Do not be tempted into rushing into marrying someone to think it's going to validate your self-worth. It's baloney. Don't do it. God doesn't tell us everything he's doing, and sometimes we ask him for things that wouldn't be good for us in the long run. You know, while it's been a tremendous blessing to be a mother, I can't describe the pain of losing a child. You know, I've wondered at times, you know, that if I would have gone through with having children, if I had known my son Ben would die so young. I mean, I used to pray that God would keep me alive until all of my children were grown. Because my dad died when I was 10 of a heart attack. And I didn't want my kids to grow up without a parent. And then it was my son who died before me. There is a mercy in singleness regarding not having to go through the struggles of marriage and parenthood, to be sure. And this is what Paul is saying. You know, there's great freedom in serving the Lord. So, you know, it's good to have a balance. And, you know, we tend to look at with rose-colored glasses, you know, what we don't have and what we think other people have. But try to trust in the Lord and remember that our end goal is not to find happiness on this earth, but rather to bring glory to God in all. You can trust that God hears your prayers and has both a purpose and his own timing in all he allows. And in Micah it says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. God knows what he's doing, so you don't have to be anxious about the future when it comes to finding a spouse. Make the most of the opportunities you have to grow in your faith and love and serve others. Wait on the Lord and see what happens. Whether we have the role of helpmeet in terms of being a spouse or not, it does not affect our worth as a woman made in God's image. Okay, of course, getting on to the vocation of student. You don't have to be single to go to school, but it's usually easier to do it then. I encourage every woman to continue her education if you can. And I don't care how old you are either. I went back to school at the age of 48. I'm 56 now. I don't hide my age, you know, to learn theology. And, you know, I had men at seminary go, what are you doing here? It's like, are you here for like your own like personal fulfillment? And I went, well, actually, I thought I might be able to help people. I mean, most of the guys were great, but some just thought it was strange. But I really felt like it was like a seminary version of Elle Woods when I started there. I mean, I literally didn't know anybody. And hardly anybody talked to me. That's a whole nother, you know, whole session. But, you know, by the time I graduated, I'd made so many friends, professors, students. I got to speak. No one speaks at graduation, but they pick some students to speak the night before. And because there were only two women graduating that year and I was older, I got tagged. But I felt such this, you know, connection with Elle Woods. Because, you know, she spoke at her graduation, and you know how not Warner, that other nice guy, yeah, how he was going to ask her to marry him that day. Well, it was actually my husband's and my 34th anniversary on the night I spoke. And he was sitting out there in the crowd, just kind of like, you know, leaning back like Elwood's parents. And my kids were all out there. Anyway, it was awesome. But, you know, when I started, I had no idea what I was going to do with education. What I knew was that after my son died, you know, I was really struggling with the why. And, you know, I don't like to say, but it's true. We all have a little bit of Joel Osteen in us. You know, we do. You know, we see bad things happen to other people, and we go, and they're nice people and godly Christians. And we go, I don't really get why it happened to that person. But you don't really think about it until it happens to you. I used to lie down in my bed and watch these birds out in a bush or a tree. I had a sofa in my bedroom, and I'd lie there, and I was so angry. I was like, God, why are those birds alive and my son's not alive? You know, and it was doctrine. It was some books that a Reformed Baptist pastor I knew through my stepfather years ago. I went back to those books, and they helped me so much. And when I was more functional, I went, you know, I want to help people, but I want to know what I'm talking about. So that's why I went to school. So, you know, and it turned out to be a fantastic experience for my husband as well. I mean, he learned a lot from what I was learning. And he made so many new friends. It's been a whole new life for us. So I cannot encourage you enough. I don't need my glasses now. Why do I have these up there? You know, I also want to add on this note that what I said in the first session about that, you know, we don't have to learn from women. I also want to add that the church needs so many more theologically trained women. You know, you know, so whatever you can do to grow just in knowledge, period, but definitely theology, we need that. But you might think, for whatever reason, you don't need more education, but you don't know the future. Go to school as young as you can, okay, before life gets more complicated. Just go. Even if you're only taking one class at a time, it will enrich your life in so many ways. I mean, take a dance class, take a photography class, learn code, you know, anything. I mean, it just stimulates you, and you'll meet interesting people. I mean, I've met so many interesting people. Okay, you're calling as a wife. Okay, so we know that a woman who is married is a helper to her husband. Now, not all women are called to be wives, and not all wives are called to be mothers. If you're not a wife or mother now, you may be in the future. So either way, it's wise to be prepared. So here we go on wives. Wives, this is pretty basic. Your husband is the head of your family, and he is accountable to God for his leadership. A strong Christian husband will highly respect and devotedly love his wife and care about her wants and preferences. He will appreciate all of her abilities and view her as God's gift to him. In a healthy marriage, there should be very few instances where a husband will need to make a final decision that goes against his wife's wishes. I'm smiling because I'm thinking of a gun my husband wanted to buy sometime in the last year. That got a little intense because I mean, it was an antique gun. It was really expensive. We didn't need that gun. We have guns. So, but it, you know, it was a process to work through. And I think, you know, in hindsight, I could have approached the situation a little better in the beginning. You know, I think he just wants me to get excited about what he's excited for. You know, and I tend to be just, no, are you kidding me? No, we don't need another gun. No, that wasn't, so I learned. And actually, one of my friends called me to account to it. And she said, you know, Leanne, part of compromise is really trying to understand where the other person is coming from. Okay? And it just worked out. And he didn't get the gun or the airplane. He still thinks about getting a boat, but now he's thinking about getting a catamaran. He likes toys. Okay. So, you know, but there's one person in charge, and God has given that role to husbands. So if my husband wants to buy the gun, that's his decision. Or the airplane. or the boat. But at the root of egalitarian marriages is no ultimate authority, because authority is viewed as domination. Okay, so a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Everything a husband does as a leader should show that he cherishes his wife. So wives are to respect their husbands as much as is possible and right. If your children don't see you showing respect for your husband, how are they going to respect you as their parents or even God? You are your husband's cheerleader, and he is yours. You are your husband's second in command, there to assist him in achieving his God-given responsibilities, including correcting him privately as needed and providing appropriate accountability. You know, we can't let our husbands know enough how much we respect them, but it's okay to point out things that we think would be helpful for them. But we should not ever do that in public, only in private. Okay? And always couch it with a lot of praise. All right, so you're to enjoy your husband, and you're to care for your husband emotionally and physically. You're calling as a mother. Okay, your job as a parent is to care for your children and raise them to seek to love God and their neighbors in all things. It's that simple. Now, in order to do that, you need to provide them, as much as in your ability and resources to do, healthy food, a safe home, a good education, and good medical care. You need to facilitate the spiritual teaching your children receive in church by helping them with catechism memorization and encouraging them to read and study their Bibles. You need to train them to be responsible, kind, hardworking, and respectful children who grow into competent adults. You know, I don't know whatever happened to the look. You know, older ladies, you know what I'm talking about, the look? I mean, it seems like we've lost that. I mean, boy, I have pretty much zero tolerance, and my husband does too, for lack of respect or laziness. It's hard for me to get it nowadays. But maybe that's because I've, you know, had a lot of people in my family in the military. And maybe that's why it's a little easier for me to understand roles. And it's not saying, you know, because we have one role versus another. You know, when my husband was in the Marine Corps, you know, and he was a new lieutenant, you know, the sergeants under him knew way more than he did about things. But he was in charge. Now, I don't know if you've heard of this man, but his name's Jordan Peterson. And he is the rage in the secular world right now. And quite a few Christians have been listening to him. He is not a Christian, but he does have a lot of common sense, and he uses the Bible for a lot of examples. And in his highly successful book, and when I say highly successful, how about number one on Amazon? It's called 12 Rules for Life, An Anecdote to Chaos. He has a chapter titled, Do Not Let Your Children Do Anything That Makes You Dislike Them. He writes the following to parents. You love your kids. After all, if their actions make you dislike them, think what effect they will have on other people who care much less about them than you do. Those other people will punish them severely by omission or commission. Don't allow that to happen. A child who pays attention instead of drifting, who can play and does not whine, and is comical, but not annoying, and is trustworthy, that child will have friends wherever he or she goes, in what can so easily be a cold, unforgiving, and hostile world. Wow. That's quite remarkable advice from a secular person. Now, as Christians, we know that life may be even harder for our children because they may face persecution for their faith and be pressured to abandon it. Thus, they need excellent parenting all the more. So here are some practical tips to prepare your children for adulthood. And I'm going to try to rush through these for time's sake. One, expect your children to work and fulfill their responsibilities. Have standards for your children and expect them to follow through. If they don't finish their homework or chores, there should be reasonable consequences. That's love. Okay? You're teaching them what real life is. Consequences for their actions. It's okay to show a little grace. I smuggled in some homework to my kid once, and a willing counselor got it from the office into the classroom. You know, we all need a little mercy sometimes. That's okay. Have boundaries. Healthy boundaries give children a feeling of security. Okay, this is a biggie too. Help your children to become successful in their own right at something. Okay? This is a cruel world, ladies. You know, one of the best things you can do for your children is help them to become proficient at something. I don't care what it is, as long as it's moral, you know, and God-honoring. You know, it can be a sport. It can be music. It can be becoming knowledgeable in a subject. But something they can feel good about. So when they, you know, face awful peer pressure, they can go, yeah, but I'm pretty good at this. Yes, I know they shouldn't be prideful. But it's okay, again, to have that feeling of accomplishment. I mean, I see this as a parent with older children and grown children. If they're struggling, the longer they struggle and the older they get, the harder it is to dig out of it. All right? So give them some accomplishments early on, okay, to help them to just deal with life. Okay, so I have a friend who's a Christian family psychologist, and she told me years ago that it's okay to make your children do one thing. Okay, make it piano, anything. Just make them do it until they're proficient at it, and I think they'll look back and really thank you. Okay, promote team spirit within your family, and don't say and do things that promote sibling rivalry. Okay, we have a saying in our family. You know, it's one thing if we pick on each other. It's another thing if someone outside the family picks on one of, you know, our family. You know, develop a strong esprit de corps. That's an important identity. Don't promote dependence on peers. I know this is crazy. And I don't really see this as a problem in, you know, OPC families. But I have seen parents care so much about their kids being popular. You know, they let them be around, you know, bad influences. Okay, give them the big picture. As a tutor, this is one of the things I try to do with my students. I try to have them picture, you know, that they're either sitting at their high school graduation or their college graduation, and I say, how do you want to feel then? What do you want to have accomplished? You know, ideally, I really like to have this conversation with kids who are in middle school, you know, and now let's work our way back and think, what do I need to do to accomplish that? You know, so they have some goals. You know, I mean, you know, every once in a while it happens. You know, I get someone going, what do I need to do? You know, what kind of volunteer work should I do? And they're a senior in high school. And I'm going, you know what? Colleges don't really care about any volunteer work you started as a senior in high school. They care about what you were doing in middle school, and you stuck with it for 6 years. Again, you're building discipline in your children. This is good. Okay. So give them, oh my goodness, give them opportunities to experience success, failure, setbacks, and disappointments early on. Okay. One of the worst things you can do is shield your children from disappointments early in life. How are they going to learn to cope with it later on? I mean, you know, it's better for them to face it early on. Well, you're there, you know, to give them perspective. You know, an older Christian woman told me that this was my job as a mother to color that experience, you know, and to help frame it for them so they could learn from it, you know, and not be destroyed from it. You know, if I could go back and change some moments in my parenting, I would have intervened less. Now, some of the intervention my husband and I did was good, but some was not. I mean, some, you know, went a little too far, you know, just being a little overprotective. And it's easier to do it with some of our children, because some of our children just, you know, are a little more tender, a little more easily picked on. And so, you know, it's more of a challenge with that. But if you make life too soft for them, you know, you're preparing your children for a big shock when they face the real world. and possibly long-time residents with mom and dad. So give them the opportunity to stand up for themselves and find their voice. Okay, I've got to tell you this one story. So when my son, Andrew, was around 8 or 9 years old, he was just starting out on a club soccer team. And the coach, English coach, you know, English coaches are really intense. So he stuck him in the back in the defense. And we're at Soup Plantation one night, and we're going, "Well, hon, why in the world are you in the back in defense? You should be up front scoring goals, right?" Right? Because every parent thinks their kid should be scoring the goals. So we go, "You should go up to the coach, and you should tell him that you want to play forward." So you can see where this is going. So my oldest homeschooled nerd, his name's Andrew, and we call him Android. He would fall asleep with encyclopedias lying all around him. People would go, "Oh, do you homeschool your son?" And I go, "Oh, yeah, we homeschool him." I go, "We provide the home, and he does the schooling." So he went up to the coach, and he said, "My parents said I should ask you if I could play forward." So a few weeks later, this coach, I'm standing near him for some reason, and he seems like really irritated with me. And then he made some comment out of, "You parents, you think what, you know, whatever." And then he goes, "You know what?" He goes, "You know nothing about soccer. Absolutely nothing." And he walks off from me. And I'm like, "Oh, okay." Fast forward many years. We became great friends, very close friends. And he loves to say that our family is his favorite family in the community. And he actually, he had some troubles in his life. And I had the opportunity not long ago to share Christ with him. And he's going to church with his wife. You know, they're trying to build back up their marriage. And, that was quite an adventure. But, he taught me something. You know, and it's funny because my youngest went on to play soccer at the D1 level. And, I tell people to this day, "I know nothing about soccer." Absolutely nothing. So if they don't make the team, that's okay. Life goes on and they can try something else. You know, if they're not good at one skill, pursue something else. It's a lot of fun exploring different activities if you have the resources to do that. So, okay, encourage your children to pursue dreams, but manage expectations. Okay, we're limited. We can't be everything we want to be in life. When my husband's uncle was a young boy, someone asked him what he wanted to be when he grew up. And he said, "Well, I'd like to be king, but there aren't many openings." So, we do have limitations. But do what you can to help them achieve their dreams. You know, and if you have adult children, try not to put too many expectations on them. If they're Christians, if they're reasonably happy in their pursuits, and they're seeking to honor God in all things, then you should be happy. You know, children can tell if you're disappointed in them because they didn't fulfill the goals you had for them. You know, keep your expectations to the basics, okay, and don't put unnecessary burdens on them. Okay, I'm going to skip ahead to your calling in the church. Again, aside from the offices of pastor, elder, and deacon, Christian women have countless opportunities to serve the church body. Just jump in and help however you can. Be a friend to someone. You can also be a mom to other kids in the church who might have a single mom or a widower dad or the mom's not around. I mean, there are some kids in our church where the mom's not around and the dad's raising the kids on his own. I've taken the girls shopping. It's super fun. I like to shop, so I take them with me. host an event, counsel a younger woman, teach or help with Sunday school, share your faith with unbelievers and invite them to church, make time to meet visitors. I mean, there's so many ways. You know, after my son died, I remember one day lying in bed. I honestly didn't think I could go another moment. And the phone rang. And it was a Christian mom from one of my kids' sports teams. She just called me that moment. I mean, it made me able to go on just a little longer. And then I remember the day that, wow, you want to have something on your list of the things you least want to do in life? We had to go pick out our son's grave marker. I don't have the words. When we came home, right after we came home, someone was at the door, and it was a pastor from our church whose son had died of leukemia, and he just showed up. So, hey, a text, a phone call, so many ways you can help. Okay, your calling as a worker. Christian women are not restricted in any way from holding jobs, running businesses, seeking professional designations, or running for political office. As long as the work is moral and God-honoring, of course, with the exception of the offices of the church. Regarding whether women should work outside of the home, again, Claire Smith is helpful here. Just to condense, you know, I mean, we have to be careful when we go look at the Proverbs 31 woman. She was a rich woman. You know, she wasn't poor. Okay, so we can't just lift her life off the pages and apply her life to ours. You know, so it depends. Depends on your circumstances. So ask these two questions. First, does my work help or hinder me in meeting the needs of the people God has given me to love? And second, do I really need the money? Really? You know, are we putting money in nice things before, you know, people in God? Okay, so sometimes women must work outside of the home due to financial necessity, and that's okay. But it's also important to note that working outside of the home doesn't have to be just because of necessity. You know, Dorothy Sayers said that, you know, the home doesn't have the interesting, you know, activities that it used to have. So, you know, woman is human, all right? You know, she says every woman is a human being. One cannot repeat that too often. And a human being must have occupation if he or she is not to become a nuisance to the world. You know, so if a woman enjoys doing something outside of the home, there's no reason at all that she can't do it. As long as she's fulfilling her other responsibilities and her engagement in the calling has the support of her husband, if she has one. So working outside of the home depends on your circumstances, your responsibilities, what you enjoy doing, and what you feel called to do. Okay, your avocations. Avocations are your pursuits outside of your main callings in life. And I'm going to really go through this quickly. Basically, anything fun you like to do, sewing, crafts, you know, interior design, fashion, go for it. You know, studying history, learning theology. So to sum up this session on vocation, I do want to add that the more we focus on beautifully living out these multifaceted callings that God has given us in this life, the more we will be women who gracefully adorn ourselves with godly attributes that shine with the light of the truth of the gospel. So if you get married, make sure you choose a Christian man of strong character and work at your marriage. Okay, a man can be a Christian and not have strong character. Keep that in mind. If you have children, raise them responsibly. If you work outside of the home, make sure you don't shirk your other responsibilities. And embrace every opportunity God gives you to learn a skill, grow in knowledge in an area, make something beautiful, or do something recreational. And if you want to wear yoga pants, wear them. Just remember to be modest when you do. Okay, none of those high cutouts. Okay, so concluding remarks. Okay, I'd like to conclude these sessions with some encouragement regarding your pursuit of the beautiful Christian life. Enjoy God's good gifts. You can and should bring beauty to your home, what you wear, things you make, cook, build, design. Just don't make an idol out of them or yourself. You know, there's no certain way to do it either. Some beauty is quite simple. Other kinds of beauty are quite elaborate. You have the freedom to make beauty in your own way. Take care of yourself. There is nothing godly about neglecting yourself. Okay? Eat as healthy as you can. Exercise. Wear natural sunscreen and a hat. I'm not into chemical sunscreen. Okay? Do some research on that. I've done quite a bit. You know, have some fun figuring out what your personal style is. And, you know, fuss on yourself a bit. You know, it's been said that the most beautiful thing anyone can wear is a smile. And I think that's quite true. You know, except when you see the love of God shining brightly in someone's life. Now that is breathtaking. Help make other people's lives beautiful however you can, wherever you can, whenever you can. Remember at the same time, though, that you will face many struggles and challenges along the way. Because we live in a fallen world and we fight against sin for the rest of our lives in these mortal bodies, each of us will face loneliness, pushback, hurt, and even rejection along the way as we seek to glorify God. But it's worth the effort. Fulfilling our callings as woman in this world takes courage. Our Savior faced suffering and rejection, and as his disciples, we too must pick up our crosses and follow him. Jesus knew that he, the one who deserved to be loved, worshiped, and glorified more than any human, was going to suffer and be rejected instead. And not just rejected, he was going to be spit upon, beaten, whipped, insulted, cursed, humiliated, and nailed to a cross to die an agonizing death. And he faced all of this out of his love for you and me. And he also knew that his suffering was not the end of the story. There was a purpose in it, a great and magnificent purpose with blessings beyond our wildest imagination. And so too, God has a purpose in the suffering we experience in this fallen world, in his sovereign wisdom. In Colossians 1:24, Paul states, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Okay, so what Paul is saying is that not only objectively, but in a subjective sense, we too suffer, bear the cross, are crucified, died, and are raised in newness of life with Christ. We share, in a measure, the experiences of our Lord. So even when life is extremely challenging, we can take great comfort in knowing that Christ is with us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and our Heavenly Father cares for us always. Elijah thought he'd been left alone, standing before the Lord, but God reassured him that thousands were with him who had not bowed down to Baal. And you too have the support of your church leadership and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus gave us a support system, and that's good. Appreciate that support and build your relationships as you seek to fulfill your callings with dignity and beauty. Always remember that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And there is nothing more beautiful than knowing that we are in Christ, and one day we too shall be like him. To our blessed Savior and Lord be the glory in all things. Thank you for the honor and privilege of speaking to you this weekend.